Hello. Good evening. Thank you all for coming out. Good to see some of you and some new faces too. And welcome to anyone looking online or viewing online. Tonight we'll be in Genesis 22. That's the main scripture chapter. Let's see. I thought I had the lyrics to the song that the worship song that'll start off tonight, but finding them right now. Oh. Wait just a second. Here they are. Okay. Newfangled technology. New phone. Sorry. Still getting used to it. Okay, so the song tonight is Death Was Arrested by a band called North Point Worship. And these are the lyrics. So as we listen to them, let's keep our ears open and our hearts open and listen for the love of our Savior in it. So these are the lyrics. So, alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin, your love made a way to let mercy come in when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed. Only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet. My feet rose to dance when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt, and he called me his friend when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever amen. When death was arrested and my life began. Isn't that awesome? Grace and the love and the mercy of our Father that he displayed through Jesus on the cross. What an amazing gift. So let's pray. So, Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, asking you to help us by your Spirit to open up your word to us, open up our hearts and our eyes and our minds and our ears, Lord, to receive what you have for us tonight. Another hard scripture, Genesis 22. Yet a type of you and your relationship with your father on display through Abraham and his son Isaac. So we just ask for blessing upon this house. This is your house, Lord. And we pray that your word would be rightly divided, Lord, and that we would walk away changed in our hearts and minds, Lord, to be more aligned with you and your purposes. So we thank you now, and We look forward to what you would have for us to hear. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, we're going to focus on Genesis 22. But I wanted to show, as I usually do, cross-references of things and information and other accounts and Jesus' own words and words of the other authors, like Paul, that corroborate and confirm things, concepts that we know to be true. And if... When we remember that God is the creator of all things, the maker of heaven and earth, and that's what Jesus, or that's what Genesis is all about, showing God's sovereignty and his, just his magnificence to have created the heavens, the earth, even each one of us, we're miracles, and we're divine miracles created by him. And special to him. And he wouldn't lead us into temptation. And in this passage tonight, we'll see that he will ask us to do things. He's asked Abraham to do something very drastic, to take the life of his own son. But God the Father actually put up Jesus, his son, and his life as a sacrifice. And we won't get into it, but if you want to read more about sacrifices and the law of sacrifice, you can read in Leviticus about that. Leviticus chapter 1 actually goes through that, starts that. But that is a form that even from Genesis 1 and 2, when Adam and Eve realized they were naked when they ate from the fruit of the tree, God executed the first sacrifice of an animal to give them clothes to cover them and to cover that sin that they had committed by blood that was shed. And that is a type of what has happened with Jesus and why he was crucified. It was to shed the blood, his blood, that would wash us and cleanse us in faith. Right? We have to believe in Jesus and in the sacrifice that God the Father executed with Jesus. And here this evening, as we go through Genesis 22, we'll see that Abraham is believing unto righteousness and that God is pleased with Abraham's belief unto righteousness. And thankfully, God's plan was that Abraham would not go through the execution of his own son, Isaac, and he stopped him in the middle, but it's still a very, I would say it's a very traumatic type of a thing, just like previously when we read about Haggai and Ishmael being cast out of the family. And being pretty much left for dead out in the desert. But God had promised Haggai that Ishmael would be a father of many peoples, just like God promised Abraham that he would also have a son after Ishmael, and that son would be very fruitful, and Abraham would be a father of nations also. To set the stage a little bit more, I have some notes I wanted to go through. This picture of Abraham here is a testimony of faith, and as believers, it should speak to us as to where our faith is and where we place it in terms of the object of our faith, right? In the Bible, we're taught that Jesus should be the object of our faith. And it's really important, even now in the current times, right? We're heading into an election. It's actually, what, two months away, or a little more now, or less? And some of the taglines and the advertisements and the slogans talk about being strong and being joyful and, you know, looking at those things, which in and of themselves are good things, but where is the source of those things? Bless you. If, you know, we look at things like this, elections, from a biblical view, we know it, and it's best for us to vote according to biblical principles. But a lot of people would think that it's okay to go their own way and to do their own thing. But as Abraham did here in Genesis 22, he was obedient, humble, submissive, and he was willing to serve the Lord God, Father God, by doing exactly what God asked him to do. And that was to take Isaac to the mountain and perform a sacrifice. But God intervened. And what I'm trying to say here is that we should trust God and have enough faith in him to want to cast a ballot for a person that stands for good values, maybe not 100% biblical, because let's face it, given the choices that we have, sometimes it's slim pickings, right? But based on what we know here in the Bible, we have the intelligence, and God will give us the leading when we ask him to, right? And we have ways to research what a candidate's platform is, and it's kind of, I'm likening this to what has happened to Abraham for his whole entire journey up until now. He's 100 plus years old. He's been walking in company with the Lord, on and off, but essentially Abraham has been open to what the Lord has been saying to him and open to what God has been guiding him to do. Because God has a plan for Abraham, and what I'm getting at is he has a plan for us too, and it's a good plan. Like I said earlier, he's not going to lead us into temptation. He works all things together for the good for those who believe in him. And we see that here with Abraham, that God has made a promise and he's going to keep the promise to Abraham, and he won't renege on that. So as Christians, if we believe that God has made those promises and we're grafted in to the family of God because we believe that Jesus' sacrifice was the atonement for our sins, and that he was raised, and he is not buried in the grave here in the ground, and that he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, then why can't we trust God with all of the other little decisions that we have to make every day? Voting is one of them. So, and remember, we're going to stand in judgment for the things that we've done here on earth. And if we have conviction and we pray, you know, to the Lord to help us make the right decision, then that takes the onus and the responsibility off of us for making a bad decision, right? So we shouldn't be afraid to make decisions and to walk with the Lord. And that's another aspect of what Abraham is an example of here in this scripture passage tonight, that he wasn't afraid to go right to the very edge of literally looking like he was going to have to sacrifice his son. But God intervened, and he changed the course of everything. And as believers, I believe that we should be witnesses in the public of God's goodness and grace and love to us. He asks us to be ambassadors for him. And yet, as Pastor Rob spoke about this morning, you know, not to get in people's faces unless you really are convicted that the Lord has told you to get in someone's face. I mean, the Lord's attributes are what? Patience, long-suffering, humility, you know, being ambassadors, being diplomats. But again, there's a time and a place for being very firm with people. And if we pray, the Spirit will give us discernment for that when we need it. So I wanted to start, I often do this, go towards the New Testament and come back to the Old. And you don't need to follow along. If you want, you can just write the references down. I'm going to try to go through a lot of these quick. But what it does is it builds upon the foundation that we're reading about here in Genesis 22 tonight. So what I thought I'd do is start in James 2, and I'm going to read a little bit from there, and then from there I'm going to continue on. So this reference is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. So James chapter 2, 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? And by the way, I brought my King James Bible today because, as Pastor Rob showed us this morning in Luke, there's differences subtly in some words. And we'll get to that. In Genesis 22, there's a subtle difference in one sentence, and it's important. So if it doesn't sound like the same, I usually read from New King, but I'm reading from King James tonight. So what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what this is saying here in James is Abraham displayed, he put his faith on display. So let's go to Hebrews 11, or you can write it down. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 19. So Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So you see here, Abraham and Sarah are both accounted for putting their faith in God the Father, that he would hold his promises and keep them and exercise his promises. So verse 12, therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And you'll notice I picked these verses because there's reference back almost the same wording in Genesis 22, which we'll read in a few moments. So verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's another thing we should take into account. Are we strangers and pilgrims, or are we so close to the world systems and so embedded in all the cultural and societal madness that's going on right now that we can't see straight? It's really important that we continue to study and read the Word. And as Pastor Rob and many of our other pastors, even Pastor Jeff, used to say, be Bereans. Get a good concordance, like a Strong's Concordance. Get a decent study Bible. There are many of them. Our pastors helped me pick the Bibles that I have, and I'm sure they'll do that for you too. You just need to ask. So verse 14 of Hebrews 11, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, okay, remember that word, tried, not tempted. But the New Testament here in Hebrews calls it tried. And we'll see the difference in Genesis 22 shortly. Offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So what this is saying about Abraham is Abraham had no reason to doubt what God had told him. He 100% believed that if God told him to take the life of his very son, that somehow God would resurrect him. And so Abraham had the ultimate faith, just as Jesus exhibited on the cross, that his Father, God, would raise him, Jesus, after he was crucified, and the same here with Abraham. It's a type of that relationship. Romans 4. Verses 13 through 25. This section is called God's Promise. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but, and I'll add words, it was through the righteousness of faith. So he was promised through the righteousness of faith. So God accounted Abraham's faith as righteousness, as goodness, as proving that he trusted God. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, the law can't save us, right? Our faith is what saves us. And the promise made of none effect. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. But the law was put in place, the Ten Commandments, to show us that we are sinful and we need a Savior. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And here we see Abraham hoped against hope. He believed. There was nothing more he could do. He had such a close relationship with God that he implicitly trusted God the Father to do what he was going to do, that he would keep his promise, that Abraham would see children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And this speaks to what I spoke about earlier. Where is our strength? Our strength is in the faith of God and of Jesus, the actions of them both, as well as the Spirit, having a faith that we can be prompted by the Spirit. And today we're hearing like twisted words, like joy will give us strength, and if we're all a joyful people, we'll be strong together. We need to be very careful when our leaders and up-and-coming leaders talk like that. Because in a Christian view, we know that strength comes from the Lord. Our joy comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from actions or small talk, you know, failed promises. Because why? Because our government is led by people just like us, and we're distracted very easily. And we're not perfect, but we do put faith in people, don't we? We put faith in movie stars. We put faith in athletes. We put faith in our government leaders that they will exercise their authority to help us because we think we voted, for them, and we think they will act on our behalf. And as we've seen throughout history, it often doesn't go that way. So verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So Abraham trusted implicitly that God was going to do exactly what he promised. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, meaning it was imputed for Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So the exhortation here is to believe. Okay, so John 5, starting with verse 19, we'll go 19 through 30, and this talks about the purpose of Jesus and the relationship that he has with Father God. So verse 19 of John 5, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now Isaac didn't have a chance yet to mirror so much of what his father had done up to this point. However, it seems like Abraham and Isaac had a very close relationship, father to son, Abraham to Isaac, and so close that Isaac trusted him until they got to the very altar. And we'll see that in a little bit. But this is Jesus saying that he's not being led on his own. He's being led by his Father. So verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." So as we when we get into Genesis, remember that Isaac is watching Abraham. He's paying attention. He's his dad. And they're developing a relationship together. And on the other side of the coin, Abraham is exhibiting shepherding, headship, taking the role of the father, and it's that relational position we're reading about here between Jesus and his father as compared to Abraham and Isaac. So verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son," meaning Jesus, because he was crucified, died, buried, shed his blood, and offers that to believers, he is the one that is the judger or the judge. He's been given that authority by God the Father. Verse 23, "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." And we'll read about this soon. There's an everlasting covenant. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And if you remember, in Jesus speaking with the Pharisees, he used to often refer to himself as Son of Man. "So marvel not at," and this is Jesus speaking, by the way. Sorry if I forgot to mention that. So verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So there's heaven and hell. There's eternal joy in heaven, and there's eternal torment in hell. And that's what he's describing here. So the last verse, verse 30 of John 5, "I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And that's exactly what Abraham showed us too. He was doing the will of God as he took Isaac up to the mountain, and we'll get there shortly, I promise. So, skipping back to John 3, and we all know these verses. We've heard these multiple times. John 3, verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And the question is, do we believe? And those of us that are saved and know it, yes, we believe. Those that aren't saved, if there are people here tonight that are not saved, please either grab me, Pastor Richard, anyone in here. There's folks in here I know are saved, and we can help you. We can pray with you, and we can ask the Lord to reveal his will for you. So verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the greatest gift. And we'll see that it is true. God is willing to give people everlasting life. The stipulation is to believe. And that's what Abraham was doing, and so even was Isaac. As we read the chapter tonight, Genesis 22, it doesn't say that Isaac resisted. He literally nearly went as a sheep to the slaughter, just like Jesus did. So we'll read that in just a minute. Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. So, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, that's Jesus, also he said to him, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And that's it, right? Pastor Rob this morning was speaking from Luke chapter 5, and at the end of the teaching today, he finished it, verse 11. And after Jesus had stopped talking to the crowd and to the disciples, when after they had caught a huge amount of fish, the scripture tells us that as soon as they reached land, they left everything and followed him. So it's an immediate, like, it's a change of heart. Apparently, they finally understood that, gosh, this guy is, you know, telling us the truth. He has shown us to have faith in him, and he has shown us that he can provide for us. And it finally resonated with those guys, those rough and tumble fishermen. Had gotten the message. And you probably also heard these verses from Micah. Micah 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, he, meaning God the Father, hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's all. It's in a nutshell here. To believe in what he's done. He's shown us his good works. And we just must believe. Isaiah 46. Verses 9 through 13. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted. that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Meaning he's bringing Jesus, he's bringing his son, which is our righteousness through the faith we have in him, and it's all for God's glory. Okay, so let's get into Genesis. Thank you for your patience. Before we get into 22, let's just review chapter 17 quick and just read it, because again, this talks about the covenant and the promises that God made to Abraham before Isaac was born. So chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, so 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Do you remember that was mentioned when Jesus was talking about his relationship with God, about being perfect? No one is perfect, but we are perfected by our faith in the one who is perfect, and that's God. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. I mean, this is Almighty God telling him, I have a plan for you. I'm going to birth many people out of you, many nations, and this is what I have for you. So neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, which means father, but thy name shall be Abraham, which is a multiple, father of multitudes. For a father of many nations I have made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Again, the word everlasting, that's boundless. That means there is just no limit, because God is a limitless God, a boundless God, a blessing God. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abram, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed, after thee in their generations. So he gets on further about circumcision, and that is the sign, the outward physical example of the fact that Abraham has a covenant with God. So now let's go to chapter 22. So this is where we left off. We left off in chapter 21. So Genesis 22. It came to pass after these things that God, which here is El Olam, that means the one and only God, did tempt. And remember, I mentioned earlier, in the other scripture, the word was test. And that is actually a better word to reflect on here, because the Lord will not tempt, right? He will not lead us into temptation. So God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And that was an immediate response. So we see here that Abraham has a very tight relationship with God. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This is packed full of information here, this verse. This is the first time the word love, agape, is spoken of in the Bible. Agape is the Greek term, but it is that in Hebrew also. So this is the first time that that word is used. And again, it's a representation of what God and Jesus performed for us. This in itself is Abraham and Isaac as a type of God and Jesus. And the land of Moriah. Well, Moriah, in research, is also been thought to be the area of Golgotha, where Jesus himself was crucified. So the Lord God, Father God, is actually showing Abraham, going to show him the path to the same place, area in general, that Jesus himself was crucified, and he's actually setting the stage for Isaac to be sacrificed as well, which is the type. So verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So far there's no questioning, right? Abraham is doing exactly what God told him to do. Verse 4, then on the third day, this is interesting, isn't it? 3. Numbers are significant. There's biblical association to numbers, like 3 being the crucifixion, or 3 being the unity of Father, Son, and Spirit, 7 being the number of completion. It's also a number that Abraham used. He dug, what did he do? He dug 7 wells, I believe. It signifies a completion, and he used that in a contractual agreement with Abimelech. When we read, we should, if we don't understand, we should try ourselves to dig in and understand more about the numbers too, because God is a very orderly God, and he does have a mathematical mind and countenance about him, obviously, for the whole world, the earth, the universe, the stars, the planets, everything to revolve the way they do and not be in total chaos. That's the ultimate of math right there. So verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This is incredible. So Abraham is separating himself, just as Jesus did. He separated himself in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. In a sense, Abraham is separating himself from the world here. And yet he's also being an example to the people around him, that worship to him was important. He was getting away from the distractions of the world and getting quiet and going to a place, first where the Lord told him, but in obedience, he would be in a place where he could actually hear from the Lord too. And that's an exhortation to us, to get in place, in a quiet place, where we can pray and we can read and not be distracted. So verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So they already knew, and they had been practicing as a form of worship, the burnt offering. And that was passed down from Adam and Eve. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, and this is important, this is what I wanted you to see, the differences between King James New King James, English Standard, all the other ones. Let's read this very carefully. Verse 8, "And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. Other versions will say, God will provide for himself a lamb. That's, to me, a huge difference. If God is going to provide himself, that's a symbol of the fact that he will, in future time, provide himself, one of the Trinity, which is Jesus, as a sacrifice, as the atonement for our sins, and that is coming. And so we should be very aware here that as God had Moses write Genesis, he was writing it in a way that we could understand how God would articulate the plans that he had and still does for us, why there needs to be a sacrifice and atonement for sin, and why it had to be Jesus alone, because he is the only righteous one. There is no other payment that could pay for our sin. So verse 9, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order." And now that's interesting, isn't it? He laid the wood in order. He didn't just throw it in a pile. I just got a kick out of that because, again, God is an orderly God. "And bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." Now, any reference to the angel of the Lord is either a theophany or a Christophany. So when it says the, which is an important word, again, we need to understand some versions may omit this, but when it says the angel of the Lord, that means it's the real deal. It's God himself in the form of an angel, or Jesus in the form of an angel. And so Abraham said, Here am I. So verse 12, he said, meeting the angel of the Lord, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And we need to be careful. We can question this. Well, why? What do you mean God now knows? Well, he knew all along. But what this is saying is more or less for Abraham's benefit and for ours, okay, to understand that the faith that Abraham had was in full use. It was on full display now. And it doesn't tell us that they ever spoke of this to the rest of the group when they come back. I've looked and I don't find it in any other versions or any of the commentaries. But I have to believe, and I guess it's my imagination, or maybe you'll believe along with me, that there was some talk afterwards, Isaac with his buddies later on, saying, gosh, guys, can you imagine what just happened? This is what happened. But God came through and stopped my dad. You know, and it's like, I can't, because we can surmise that he was probably roughly between 13 to 18. The reference here as a lad is like between 13 to 18. So, to me, it's just incredible. But first, so the contrast to this is, or the comparison to this is, God the Father did not withhold his son Jesus, right? He let Jesus become crucified on the cross, let him get beat up, let him get mocked. And in essence, he was allowing the people to see how brutal they themselves could be. And for us, that's a lesson to us, right? We can read about the Passion, and there have been the movies about the Passion and how brutal it really was. It was brutal. To be treated like that and punished like that, and yet punished for no reason, only that it was pride and selfishness, and the people, the leaders of the day, wanted to get rid of him because he was speaking the full truth and nothing but the truth. So help him God. And that's what he was doing. He was following the will of his Father and following God to a T, and bringing himself as a representation of God to the people. And so, verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." And a ram is a male sheep, and it is a parallel here to some of the descriptions in Leviticus, where the families were supposed to take a ram, a male, an unblemished male. And that's exactly what Jesus is, an unblemished male offered up as a sacrifice. Verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." So Jehovah Jireh translated is "the Lord will see to it." Also, "the Lord will provide." And verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself," see, and this is what tells us that when it's referred, when the reference to the angel of the Lord, it is deity. So if we read this carefully, "and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." So he's swearing upon himself. Who can do that? God. But it's God in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit are all together in union, making this this statement here, and also making the promise that he would bring many people, many nations to the land, and there was no way he would let Abraham slay Isaac. Although our minds could go there, right? Well, what if? What if? Well, God is a huge God. And if for some reason this was different, we must believe that God would still make a perfect plan to have the lineage to bring Jesus forth to earth. He had to, because he promised there would be a Savior and there would be atonement for sin. And God cannot lie. So, verse 17, "In a blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed." And here's the one of the other verses that was repeated in one of the other scriptures earlier. "I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Here's God confirming for real that the promise is moving ahead. And verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And this begs the question, if we are hearing from the Lord in our reading through the word here, this is how we will hear from the Lord predominantly now, right? It's not to say that he cannot speak. He will, and I'm sure he does. But this is the place where we will understand and be taught how to listen for the voice of the Lord, right here in the Word. And Abraham had been walking with the Lord and knew how to obey. And it's obvious that Abraham had committed his heart to the Lord to obey. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone through this act, which on the surface looks horrific, right? If the school board found out that I don't have children, but if I took one of my kids and put up an altar and was going to sacrifice them, they'd probably have me going to Child Protective Services or whatever, right? So this sounds insane in this world. But remember, this is the reality. We're living in a non-reality state in many ways because we're being lied to, right? This is the truth. The Word is the truth. And when people disregard that God has made promises that there is an eternal place of joy and that there is an eternal place of torment, when people ignore that, they're living in a false sense of reality. They're not really living in the truth of the Word, which tells us that believers, anyone who comes, anyone who believes that God gave his only Son, that believer will be taken up and have a place in heaven for eternity that is going to be joyful forevermore. So verse 19, so Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hezo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. And Rebekah is an important figure in the next chapter or two. We'll read about her. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Tebah, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maakah. So that concludes Genesis 23. And again, it ended with more lineage to God. Again, he's pointing out that there's lineage here, which is important because he wants us to pay attention, knowing that when he discusses lineage further on in the Bible, that we'll be able to see how Jesus is actually, what Jesus' lineage is, right? And so he weaves lineage in and out throughout the Bible. And it's because it's important. Because otherwise we would still have these lingering questions. Well, how did Jesus come about? And is he really an illegitimate child? And all those questions. No, he's not. He's the divine child, the only Son of God. He's not illegitimate. He's purpose. He had a purpose for being born, and we know what it is, to cover our sin by his death and by his blood, and to give us hope by his resurrection to go to heaven. So to end out, let's go to Psalm 121, if you would. Let's read this together, okay? And then we'll close. So Psalm 121. Okay. All right. So this is titled Help Comes from the Lord. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth these will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve these from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So I encourage you, and myself as well, keep reading. Keep looking for God's promises. Keep looking for the encouragements that he gives us. Look at Abraham in this chapter 22. Abraham looked up. He didn't look down. He looked up. He followed the Lord. That's what we're being exhorted to do as well, is to look up, to follow the Lord, to look for the truths in him and his word, to be able to discern good from bad around us, to be able to encourage our friends, our family, our coworkers, unbelievers around us, to give them the reason for the hope that lies within us, to give them Jesus. So, thanks. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity here to gather and pray that, Lord, that your word would change us, Lord, that we would leave here more in tune with you, more aligned with your will and purpose, more convicted, but also, Lord, more resolute in understanding that you will not leave us nor forsake us, Lord. That for the believer, there is an awesome, incredible hope coming to be with you, Lord. So, Lord, we trust you. We ask, Lord, by your Spirit to strengthen our resolve, to strengthen our faith, to put our trust fully in you, Lord, with everything, every aspect of our life, Lord, our relationships across all different areas, family, friends, coworkers, our finances, Lord, to be diligent stewards of the blessings that you've given us through our jobs. Or if we're retired or on Social Security, Lord, it's still a blessing from you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful stewards. And Lord, help us to keep looking up. And as the scripture we read today, as Moses lifted up the rod with the serpent, Lord, help us to be healed of all things, Lord, that keep us away from you, Lord. Help us not to bring up past sin and to lament over it, Lord. You've forgotten it. East is from west, north is from south. As deep as the oceans, as high as the sky and the atmosphere, Lord, you have forgotten. When we plead the blood, when we put our faith in Jesus, in his sacrifice and his shed blood, Lord, you tell us we'll be washed white as snow. So I pray, Lord, that we would continue to walk with you in that faith and in that trust and in that power, Lord, that by your Spirit we do have and that you freely give. Help us all get home safely tonight, Lord. And we just love you and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.